Our scripture reading this morning from Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 24. Luke 14, 1 through 24. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now it happened as he, meaning Jesus, went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, Which of you having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. So he told them a parable to those who were invited, and when he noted that they chose the best places, saying to them, When you are invited by anyone to the wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you been invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, Give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, Friend, go up higher. And then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then he also said to him who invited him, When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back, and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said to him, A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, Come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste of my supper. As far as the reading of God's word. Let us pray. You all know that Jesus came to this earth to wash us clean from our filthy sins, and that he gives us his spotless kingly robes to wear so that we might be properly dressed in his righteousness in order to attend the great banquet, the great supper that he has prepared in his kingdom. The eternal kingdom. And this is where the Lord is inviting all of you to this morning, to the banquet that he has prepared. But before you go there, he wants you to go and compel others so that his house may be filled. That's our focus this morning. And our text opens in verses 1 through 6. Saying that Jesus went to the house of one of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, but Jesus knew that the Pharisees were watching him very closely to see if he would heal this man who had dropsy, which is a disease where the fluid builds up in your body. because they wanted to accuse Jesus of wrongdoing according to them, because Jesus was constantly breaking their rules, especially on the Sabbath day. So what did Jesus do? He healed a man, and then he said to them, if you have a son or an ox that has fallen into the pit, would you not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they couldn't say anything because he showed them their hypocrisy from the scriptures. Then again in verses 7 through 11, another incident, they were seeking the best seats for themselves at a banquet. And then Jesus reprimands them again from the scriptures, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And then a third time in verses 12 and 14, he tells the Pharisee who invited him, the text doesn't say that he invited Jesus, but supposedly he did. But he says, you shouldn't invite, the rich and your family members. You should invite the lame and the poor and the crippled and the blind. He was showing them that they had no compassion and love for those who couldn't repay them in some way. And then Jesus promises them in verse 14, if you will do these things, then you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And that's a promise that we don't want to forget, brothers and sisters. The Lord rewards faithfulness to his word, and he will do that when he comes. Then verse 15, one of the dinner guests responded to all that Jesus has been saying, and he cries out, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And of course, what he's saying is true, but not everyone wants to come to the banquet. And that's what Jesus reveals in the next parable, verses 16 through 21. And here we see that there are three different kinds of people that are invited. First, those who are invited or called and who refuse to come. Then those who are invited but they need to be carried because they're weak. And then the third class, those who are invited and need to be compelled to come in. The word invited in our text is the word in Greek word is kaleo, which is also often translated in the New Testament as those who are called. But here in the text, it's consistently used as the word in English is the word invited. It's used 11 times here in this passage. So who are these people? Well, the ones that are invited here, the first class, these are Israel, God's covenant people, of which the Pharisees are its leaders. But as we have just seen in verses 1 through 14, Jesus has had to rebuke them three times here already for their refusal to repent when he confronts them. According to the scriptures, they've deviated from that. And now Jesus shows them in this particular parable of the Great Supper or the banquet in verses 16 through 24 that if they reject him and his word, then there are very serious consequences. And they have all different excuses. The one says he is bought land, another has bought oxen, and a third one got married, and there's nothing wrong with any one of those things. But that's not the point. That's not the issue. The point is that they're not interested in coming when they're invited. And when God invites you or calls you to come, then you don't have to worry that that door is going to be closed when you get there. That call comes with a firm reservation. A place has been reserved for you. It's like the wedding invitations that you receive. As a bride and groom, you really want your guests to be there and you reserve a place for them. And that's what the Lord does too. There's a reserved place for you when you come. But they didn't recognize that Jesus was their Messiah and their Savior who had come to wash away their sins and their guilt in order to attend the great banquet of Christ and his bride. They didn't believe that in order to enter into the kingdom of God, they needed to be born again. They all thought they were already secure in the kingdom of God because they were God's covenant people. They did not see Jesus as their only hope to enter into the kingdom. And so they were called to come, but they were busy doing their own things for God. They had their own good works that they were offering up to God, that they considered important enough. God should be satisfied with that. So they didn't see a need for Jesus to give them a new life because they were righteous in their own eyes. And dear brothers and sisters, we need to take this very seriously as God's covenant people today. Because you've all heard the word, most of you, since the time of young, and that's a wonderful blessing to hear the word from generation to generation to generation. That's a great, great comfort and blessing in your life if you're a covenant member. And you even had it confirmed in the sacrament of baptism. You can look at the certificate you received that has your name on it, that you were invited to this banquet. It confirms, the sacrament confirms what you hear in the Word of God. And you're invited to this great wedding feast of Christ and His bride. And that invitation means that you're already betrothed to Christ. Christ has called you to be His bride, and the marriage will be consummated when Jesus comes again. And so the question for all of us this morning, young people, children, what does this mean to you? That you've been invited, that you have been called? Are you rejoicing in what Christ has done for you? And do you really love Jesus with your whole heart? Children, young people, do you really love Jesus? Are you thrilled with what Christ has done for you and that He is preparing a place for you in the banquet hall? The greatest event that's going to take place? Are you longing for that? Are you hoping for that? You see, the Israelites, they believed in the Bible. They believed in God. They were proud that they were God's covenant children of Abraham. It was a great blessing, and they were waiting for the Messiah to come. But when Jesus rebuked them for their sin and their pride, they didn't want to repent. They didn't believe that the blood of the covenant on the mercy seat that was sprinkled on them to save them pointed to the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. And it wasn't just the scribes and the Pharisees. Remember when Jesus went to His hometown, Nazareth? And Jesus pointed out their sin to them and their hardness of heart. What did they do? They took Him out of the town, and they were going to push Him off the cliff to kill Him. That was the attitude within God's people. Christ came to His own, but His own didn't want Him. And so there's a tremendous warning also for us here, because we may become very comfortable in going to church every Sunday, reading our Bible, but are we really serious about being obedient to what Christ tells us in His Word? Is there this repentance about us every day, this humility, this contriteness of heart? We have all been so tremendously blessed. But see, what can happen to us is what happened to them. In our arrogance, we can begin to worship ourselves. That's basically what they were doing, the Pharisees and the people. They were so content in themselves. And this can happen to us. When we think that God is still pleased with us. That's what the Pharisees thought. They thought for sure that God, all the sacrifices they were bringing and everything that they were doing, God should be very pleased with them. But what does Jesus reveal in Luke 18 in the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee? It was the tax collector who was smiting his breast, "Lord, be merciful to me." He went home justified. His sins were forgiven, but the Pharisees, no. And what does the Lord say here in verse 21? When He hears that they didn't want to come, He was angry with them. And what does He say in verse 24? "I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste of my banquet." Why not? Because they refused to come. What a strong warning there is here for all of us, that we do not become so self-righteous that there is no real love for Christ. And we can get so busy with all our idols and the things that we worship and that we want to do you know, with our lives, that we lose interest in the great supper in the kingdom of God. Secondly, those who are invited but who needed to be carried. In verse 21, the master says, "Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in or carry in the poor, the beggars, the maimed, the lame, and the blind." So these people really needed help. This is the second time that Jesus mentions this. He said it earlier to the man who had invited him, the ruler of the Pharisees, in verse 13, that he should have invited these. And he said that for a reason. Now, who are these people? Well, notice that he has to go into the streets and the lanes of the city. So again, he's referring to Zion, to the church, to God's covenant people. So how are these people different, this class of people different than the other ones who refused to come? Well, these are the church members who have fallen into sin and who have been disciplined. They're out of the church. The tax collectors, the prostitutes within Israel, the Mary Magdalenes, the Zacchaeuses, and others. These whose lives have been so disfigured and distorted by sin, and they need to be carried in, as it were. Because, you see, the Pharisees didn't want to do that. They didn't care for the lost within Israel. We know that from the next chapter in Luke 15. The elder son represents the Pharisees. And he scorned his brother who had come home, the prodigal son who had come home. He didn't care for him whatsoever. But Jesus cared for the lost within Israel. He went around looking for them. He was willing to forgive them for their sins, no matter how deeply they had fallen. And dear brothers and sisters, it's time-consuming to invest your time in seeking those who are lost, but it's a wonderful task that the Lord has called you to do, both personally and as a church. If you know what it means to be found by Christ and you know His love, then you need to go to those who are still lost in their sin. Yes, you have to give of yourself. You have to spend time with them. You have to seek them out. But this is what you need to do, because you were called to be the hands and the feet of the good shepherd who is seeking the lost also within Israel. The former church members who have been cast out of the church. And you know, we have a lot of these here in Canada in the post-Christian culture that we're living in. Women who are murdering their babies. Men who are abandoning their wives and their children for the sake of a love for alcohol or other things. And some of these have been brought up in Christian homes. Some of them may have been baptized. I'm sure that you know someone who is lost. Your neighbor next door. Someone who used to be a member of this church. In your own family. Some of us have family members. I do. And it's very painful. And it takes effort and commitment to reach out to them. But this is what the Lord has called us to. We need to carry them in our hearts, in our prayers, in our thoughts before the Lord. But we also need to seek contact with them and welcome them into our home and into our life. Also, young people, you don't want to hang out with people like that and join them, young people who have gone astray, but you have a responsibility towards them. If you love the Lord, seek them out. Don't reject them, but make an effort to draw them back to the Lord. Encourage them to leave their sinful life and their addictions of alcohol and godless music and a life of promiscuity. It will only bring further pain in their life if they continue in them. Just like the prodigal son in the pigsty, how he longed to be clean and back in the Father's house. But that's what they need to hear too. How the father had prepared a feast when his son came home repentant. And how joyful he was. You know, the father, as you know, represents God the Father in Luke 15. He was so jubilant when his son repented. My son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he is found. There's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. That's why you need to go out quickly, as verse 21 says, to those who have had the word of God brought to them, but who have fallen and stumbled into sin. If there's anyone here this morning, if you have gone astray, listen. You see what a hope there is for you. You see what God the Father's heart is for you, that you come home to Him, that you will know His love and the great joy. He is so gracious and so merciful. He's inviting you to come to the banquet feast in His kingdom. If you would just come to Him and repent, He will not turn you away. Recently, I heard the conversion story of a young man who is now preaching the gospel, but he was into everything. He was so completely lost. But a couple took it upon themselves to invite him into their home on a weekend and brought the gospel to them. And they encouraged him, leave your life of sin. The Lord has so much better for you. And He is merciful and gracious and forgiving. And that overwhelming and consistent love on their part was so overwhelming to him that he gave his life to Christ. And today he's preaching the gospel. Just to encourage you, brothers and sisters, it's the Lord's work, but the Lord will use you to do that, to bring the lost to Himself. Now the third category, those who are outside the church, that the church is to compel to come to the great banquet. As you see in verse 23, there's still room. The servant has to go outside the city into the highways and the lanes to compel them to come in. These are the Roman centurions of that day, the Syrophoenician women, the Lydias and the Corneliuses and the Roman jailers and the Gentiles and the multitudes of the nations who have not heard the gospel today. And we're commanded to go out and make disciples of the nations. And we need to compel them, our unbelieving neighbors and friends and the fellow students and the people that we work with, to come to Christ. And we begin with the ones that we meet every day, that we have contact with. This is what the migrant work is all about, right? This is what Wilford does when he preaches the gospel to them. He compels them to come in so that they know that when we die, we don't just, that's it. No, there is a life after this. They need to know that. Many are in ignorance. They have no idea what it means to be lost and the consequences of that. But it's not just missionaries. It's not just the preachers or the pastors that have this work. Brothers and sisters, this is your work. You're commanded to go out. You are missionaries. You have been called, both young and old. 2 Corinthians 5:14, the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, says, the love of Christ compels us. And then he explains what the love of Christ compels us to do in the next verses, that God in Christ is reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. God is a merciful and gracious God. And then he says in verse 19, and has committed to us, meaning the church, the word of reconciliation. Now therefore, God making His appeal through us, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's our message. That we implore them on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. It's God pleading through us. Can you imagine that God would use you and me for that? And what wonderful news of the love of God to all sinners. That's the message that we bring to the world. And there's millions and millions and millions of people who have been born and raised by parents who do not believe in the God of the Bible. They worship all kinds of false gods and religions, and they're all perishing. And the Lord has chosen you as His church to bring the wonderful news that through the hearing of the Word of God that He has entrusted to the church and to each one of us personally, that you are to witness to what Christ has done for you personally, how you were lost and how you were found, how you have been changed from being dead to coming alive. And every day you have opportunities to speak to people that pastors and missionaries do not have, because they don't know those people. But you do, because you're in contact with them every day. And you're commanded. It's not a question of whether should I or shouldn't I. It's you're commanded to speak of the hope and share the treasure that you have received freely as a gift, the eternal life that you have received in Christ. Both old and young, children. When you're on the street, you can talk to your friend on the street. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Encourage them to turn to Christ. Or if we're on our sick bed, 80s or 90s or whatever, in a wheelchair, still we can talk to those around us and we can still speak. We have a purpose for being there still. And as Jesus has millions and millions of angels who obey his word instantly in heaven, and yet God has chosen you as his ambassadors to speak on his behalf here on this earth. You are his witnesses. You are his voice, through whom he speaks his living word. And it has the power and the authority in his name to bring the lost sheep home. The Lord has given you the Holy Spirit to enable you to speak about the glory of Jesus Christ. What an incredible task the Lord has given you. That through the words that come from your lips, that the Lord may use that to bring his lost to himself. So let us not be unfaithful in being ambassadors for Christ. Let us be committed and spend much time in prayer, asking the Holy Spirit to give us the words to speak so we may compel them, which means to speak boldly to them about Christ. Now, you know that you cannot change hearts. That's only the word of the Lord through the Holy Spirit. But the Lord has given you to speak that word. And so you need to prepare yourself also. Memorize some key passages, like Romans 3:29, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. John 3:11, you all know that. God so loved the world. 1 Timothy 2:4, that God desires that all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of him. 2 Timothy 3:9, that all scripture is God-breathed. And remember, when the prophet in Ezekiel 37 breathed upon the dry bones, they came to life. Imagine the words coming from your lips and people coming alive spiritually through the word of God that you bring to them. Because the Lord doesn't want that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. And the Holy Spirit will help you speak with confidence, because you're speaking the word of the Lord and you're quoting the scriptures. And you don't have to prepare a sermon. And do this by inviting them into your home so that they can hear you speaking to your Heavenly Father in prayer on a one-to-one basis. That'll impress them. They've never heard this. When they hear you reading the Word of God to your children, when they see the love relationship that you have, this, they haven't seen this in the world, brothers and sisters. Because this is the work of the Lord in your life and in your family. And the Lord wants you to share that with those who are so desperately lost. And it's a very rewarding work. It's a wonderful work. And all of you would help a crippled, wouldn't you? If you saw a crippled person or a blind person didn't know where he was going, you would help them. Well, how much the more so is it necessary for you to help those who are spiritually blind? Because you know what's going to happen at the end, right? All those who are going to be at the banquet table are going to be seated there. But where are all the rest of humanity going to be? What does Scripture say? You know what it says. All the others will be cast into the lake of fire with brimstone, along with the devil and the false prophet, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever, says Revelation 20, verse 10 and 15. And that's what the Lord has saved you from. And seven times Jesus himself talks about those who will be cast into hell, the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the Lord says that for a reason, because it is so serious. People go to hell every day. And so we, as a church, have such a responsibility to speak to the dying world, to those outside and inside the church, and to show them a love and a compassion. Young people, listen. The devil will offer you the whole world and all that it has to offer you. And he will tell you lots of lies. But just remember that he's going to be cast into the lake of fire in the end. And if there's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, and if that sinner is there because of your personal testimony, that person is saved. You know what the Holy Spirit does also for you? He will fill your heart with such a great joy. Some of that heavenly joy of heaven will also fill your heart. There's a great reward already now, too, not only when the Lord comes again, but already now for those who are obedient to go as the Lord commands us. And just think about that. Not only to have family members, I know that you're doing everything you can with your children and your family, hopefully, yes, we all need to do that to begin with. But if there was a former neighbor or a fellow student or a worker who repented and came to faith by believing from the word that you spoke to them, that they'll be sitting there beside you at the great supper, that's the greatest reward you could ever receive. Because you've pulled them out of an eternal fire of God's judgment, as James 5:19 says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let them know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death." And that's eternal death. So dear brothers and sisters, young people, wherever you live now, speak of the glory of Christ. Tell them what a wonderful Savior he is, how you were blind, but you were brought out of darkness into the light. Remembering what Christ has done for you, every time you speak of that will encourage your own heart again with the great mercy that God has shown you, that he loves you. You can tell them how the King of Glory has delivered you from the fires of hell and called you to be seated with him at the banquet feast that he has prepared in his kingdom, and to share in his glory forever. This is the eternal banquet feast he is calling all of you to this morning. But until you get there, for now, you have to go and compel others to come, because the Lord wants his house filled. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for the honored place that you have given to us as Christians, as your church, to be your witnesses here on this earth, an earth that is dying, an earth, Lord, on which you're going to bring your final judgment, an earth that will be totally destroyed, and all the unbelievers in it, oh Lord. What a task you have given to us. But what a wonderful task, Lord Jesus, to speak of you, of your great sacrifice and of your great love for sinners like ourselves. Lord, and as the Apostle Paul so often witnessed, that he, because of what he was saved from and the mercy that you had shown to him and all the evil things that he had done, how that would be an encouragement for other sinners, Lord, to come to you and to recognize the greatness of who you are in your forgiveness, Lord, that you have for sinners when they humbly come to you. Lord, that let that be true for each one of us this morning. And let that great joy of being forgiven also fill us, that your Spirit comes and fill us with that wonderful heavenly joy of knowing that we belong to Christ. Lord, will you so help us to live in this coming week for all those that we have contact with. They may know that some of that joy that lives in our hearts, that you have given freely of your grace to each one of us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.